So today we're going to walk through the four action step of a soldier's training routine to learn the next battle drill. You guessed it. Keep getting up. Got to keep getting up. We're going to learn resiliency today. We're going to undergo this training, which is one of my favorite trainings that I went through in the U.S. Army Chaplaincy School. And it's actually one of the most important trainings chaplains are given. Now, in the military, the role of the chaplain to his military unit is complex. It's multifaceted. So in addition to other duties and responsibilities that all military people have, the chaplain performs or provides religious services to the diversity of soldiers in the unit as they request. Okay? But the chaplain also serves as a member of the commander's staff as a combat multiplier. Now, some commanders only care about this last function of the chaplain. They only have a utilitarian view of religion and of chaplains. In other words, those commanders only care what will make their soldiers more effective on the battlefield. And so they're happy to use the services of a chaplain or of religion if they can get more out of their soldiers. Now, this last role of the chaplain can be a bit daunting to the uninitiated, bothersome to some. As a combat multiplier, the chaplain helps soldiers focus on the mission without distraction. A chaplain helps soldiers give their very best without compromise to do the job that needs to be done. Now, this may feel clean and easy, especially when it looks like marriage conferences and stress management seminars. But what happens when it starts to include critical incident debriefs after combat missions to mitigate the immediate effects of a traumatic experience so that the soldiers can get back to the mission that night? Or when it's the transitional work to help minimize the long-term effects of repeated traumatic experiences after being in a theater of operations for a sustained time before they redeploy home to places like Newcastle, Indiana, to loved ones. Because battle mind training is real. And helping soldiers transition out of the battle mind that they had to have to survive combat and sustained traumatic experiences, transitioning out of that and coming home is a critical work of a team for which the chaplain is one member. So resiliency training. Resiliency and to train yourself to be resilient is the product of a team. In the military, that team is the chaplain, it's medical providers, it's the chain of command, the military chain of command, including the family support group at home, because the people at home have to do as much work to prepare for the soldiers coming home as the soldiers have to prepare to go home, because transitioning is hard. I mean, I know people in the congregation here who have a hard time transitioning from work to home. Think about being deployed in a theater of combat operations and having to transition from that workplace to home. This is serious work. The work of resiliency, as I said, was one of my favorite trainings, and I've applied it to every aspect of my life ever since. Now, resiliency training aims at teaching soldiers. So I'm talking about the military here, but I'm also talking about us as soldiers of Jesus. Resiliency training aims at teaching soldiers the skills to retain their mental health. Okay, is mental health an issue in our culture today? Is mental health big? I think it's one of the top issues. So resiliency training is about your mental health. So lean in. Okay? But it's also not just about your mental health. It's also about your emotional well-being. Okay, now those are very closely coupled together, and we don't always make a distinction between them. But you have your mental health and you have your emotional well-being, and also about your physical capacity, because we are physical beings. You may be the temple of the Holy Spirit, but don't spiritualize that too much, because you still need a good night's sleep. You still need to eat healthy. You still need exercise. Your brain is still overwhelmed by chemistry, and when the chemistry's off, you're off. All these things, from a military perspective, the role of the chaplain, the role of resiliency training, all those things come together to help the soldier, Charlie Mike, to help the soldier continue the mission, to be able to do what they're supposed to do, regardless of what the mission has asked of them, and this is the hard part, regardless of what the mission has already taken from them or their buddies. This is very hard work. And the army has recognized that spirituality is a significant part of someone's resiliency for those who practice their own. I think I have a captured audience here to some extent. If you're here today, it's because you are already practicing some level of spirituality as a Christian, or you're seeking and trying to find answers on if spirituality, if Christianity has going to have anything to do with your life now or in the future. So I'm glad you're here today. Because if you're seeking to find out if God is relevant for your life today, if Christianity has any real answers for your life today, you're in the right spot. Because I think you're going to walk out today saying, yes, God is real, and there is a relevant need to have a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ, today. And that is important because Christ wants you to be resilient. He wants you to be able to carry on the mission no matter what you've been through, what in the past, the present, and he knows what will happen in the future. So as a church, we must learn how to Charlie Mike. That means continue mission. Every time you hear me say Charlie Mike, it's a military term for continue mission. It means carry on. It means don't bail before the blessing. It means don't quit. Don't stop. We must learn how to Charlie Mike after we've been through traumatic experiences, either personally or vicariously. To put it simply, resilience, and this is a definition for you if you want to write it down. Resilience is the ability to bounce back. I prefer to say, when I talk to soldiers in the past and when I talk to people in discipleship or counseling, I say it's the ability to bounce forward. Don't just get up. Bounce forward. Be better. Learn from this experience. Resilience is the ability to bounce back when you have no reason to be able to get back up in the first place. When the world says you should stay down, Jesus says, get up. Because when they thought he was dead in the tomb, he got up. And he set an example for us that even death does not grip us. So I summarize resiliency this way. Never stop starting. Did you fail last night? You're not alone. Did you fall on your face this morning on the way here in some kind of vicious argument filled with name-calling and accusations? Well, you're not alone. Don't stop. Ask for forgiveness. Keep going. We're all going to fail. That's not an excuse to fail. It's just a reality of being human. So Charlie Mike, ask for forgiveness and keep going. And don't just get up. Bounce forward. Resilience is the ability to learn from the worst of experiences and to learn from the most demanding of the circumstances so that you can be better, so that you can become more Christ-like. Imagine what your life would look like today. Imagine what your family, your marriage, your children would look like today. Imagine what our community, our nation would look like today if we learned resiliency. So let's open the field manual. And we're going to see one verse that I am teaching you from today. I wanted to give a little bit more of a lengthy introduction because resiliency training is not something that we do in our culture well, except for places like the military. And I think it needs to be taught to kindergartners. I think it needs to be taught by parents to their children from the youngest of ages. The ability to be mentally healthy, to have mental health, emotional health, and physical health in the face of stress and anxiety and trauma, because that is the world we live in. There will be tribulations. So how do we do that in a way that honors God? So Proverbs 24, verse 16. One verse. You ready? It's not very complicated. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. Cindy, would you come on up? I'm going to ask Cindy Sheffer to come on up and give us a personal testimony, because I think a lesson like this needs some personal testimony. Let me read that message to you one more time. And I'm going to say person here instead of man, because the context here is not about men only. It's men and women, mankind. But let me just do that for you. For a righteous person falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. Father, this is your word, eternal and everlasting. Help us to apply it to our lives. And as Cindy shares her testimony, Father God, may you speak through her to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Cindy, I'm so thankful. Come on here. Can we get this going, number five? There we go. Here you go. Would you like me to hold this for you? Or would you like to hold it?
I'll try.
You just keep it close. You want me to read this? Tell me when you want me to read it.
Okay.
Yeah, the part in brackets there?
Yeah, just that one.
Just tell me when.
Okay.
A little bit. This is Cindy Sheffer, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning, everybody.
Just keep it close to your mouth. You'll be
okay.
Fine.
I want to talk to you today about God's provision. And my testimony is kind of based around Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Pretty much sums it up, really. But God has provided for me my whole life. And to start off with, he provided a country where I'm free to worship him. I was born in the United States of America. And so I have the ability to hear God's word preached, worship God in church. And so, you know, I am grateful for that provision. And then I also grew up with leaders who taught truth. I had a Christian foundation in my home. I was taken to church every time the doors were open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know. But leaders in like children's church and preachers and pastors like Jerry and stuff that I had available to me to instill God's word in my heart and for me to hear it and to really absorb it throughout most of my life. So I find that God provided all that for me to give you that firm foundation. You know, like most of you here, I mean, we're all born in this country, so that was a blessing. I mean, when you see what goes on in a lot of other countries, you know, that we have the ability to and the freedom to worship when we want to. And so he also provided for me a husband who met his vows when he said, for better or worse. Because this is definitely the worst right now. He's had to do a lot more stuff than he's ever had to do. So, you know, I appreciate that. He meant those vows and that God put him in my life and put us together so that we can strengthen each other when one is weaker and we both rely on God for everything. And so I appreciate my church family. God provided me with a church family like you who loves me and who cares for me when things are tough and is there for me when times are hard and stuff. And you've sent cards and gave us financial gifts or whatever, just encourage us and calls and cards and different things along the way. Maybe you took me out to lunch to get me out of the house for a little while, you know, or whatever it was. I wouldn't have made it if it wasn't for you guys, too. Because I love you.
I love you.
And I appreciate you, and I appreciate that God placed you in my life. So I'm very thankful for that, and that provision, you know. And sometimes it's little things like that, and, you know, sometimes it's bigger things, you know. But one of the other areas of the Bible that is so worth studying, like we've been doing with Proverbs and like Ecclesiastes for teaching stuff, is the Sermon on the Mount. It has a lot of good information in it. And so in Matthew 6:8b, it says, your father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, how many know that's true?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, so many times we think we know what we need. And even in our prayers, we tend to want them answered the way we think that'll be answered. But he really knows what we need. One of the things that kind of is like explains that when I first had the stroke and came home, being self-employed, I didn't have insurance. So we had a lot of medical bills and stuff. And so we had an extra vehicle that I got some godly wisdom and counsel from a few people on whether I should we should put it out for sale or not. Because I thought, am I not trusting God? Or, you know, is that just another way for him to provide? Or so it sat up there for several months, and we just kept dropping the price down, you know. And so different things came up, Bobby's funeral and stuff. We thought, if we sell it, we can pay for that. And then we got a loan. Then we thought, well, if we sell it, we can pay for the loan, you know, and all these things like that. And it just never sold. So Bob finally brought it back off the corner and put it in front of our house. Well, we were sitting out on the front porch last July, and I'd went and got the mail, and we were looking through the mail, and there was a bill in there for a 6-month car insurance, and it was $650. And I said, well, be interesting to see what happens here. All this gets paid. And Bob said, I don't know, but God will provide. And I said, yes, he will. You know, he always does. It probably wasn't an hour later, I kid you not. Some guy pulls up in a truck. He's been working on a solar. He's here from Oklahoma, working out from out of state, working on a solar farm down in Rushville. He says, I kept going by that truck, and I seen it out there, and I just couldn't get back here, get away from work, or get the money together to come see about it. And he said, but I'm really interested in it. He said, will you take $500 to hold the truck for me till I can get the money? And we said, sure, you know. So the next day I called the insurance company and I said, how much would 6 months insurance be if we take that truck off the insurance? And she said, $504. Awesome. I said, Bob, go deposit that check and let's write a check for insurance. but I mean, he just cracks me up because he does stuff like that all the time, you know. So you just know that he knows what you need. We thought of so many things we might need the money for, and he knew what we needed it for. And his timing is always right. It's so much better than ours, I can tell you. But it's like in Matthew 6:32b and 33, it says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know? And that's true. If you just keep focused on God and on Jesus and paying attention to what's important, he'll take care of all this other stuff that we worry about so many times, you know. And I've asked Jerry to read a piece of a letter that I got
from Ascension St. Vincent Hospital. We are pleased to inform you that your current financial circumstances meet our criteria and your debt for services on the date above has been forgiven. Praise God.
That was no small thing. That was a $21,000 bill. Praise God.
Amen. You know? Amen. Praise the Lord.
But what it really made me think of when I read the letter was Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus is? We have a debt that we can't do anything about. And Jesus forgives our sins. And he paid that debt for us. And we've been forgiven, you know. And it just made me just think of Jesus when I seen the letter more than anything. As happy as I was to get that bill paid. That, but, you know, I mean, isn't that what Jesus did for us? You know?
Amen.
I mean, that's God's real provision. You know, all the things he's provided for, that is the main provision. He provided a Savior for us and a Redeemer who saves us from our sins, you know, and pays a debt that we have no chance of ever being able to pay, you know, that is so beyond $21,000, you know. So I just thank God for that provision. Amen. For Jesus who has come and who has paid that price for us willingly and sacrificially when we didn't deserve it, you know. And so I'm just so grateful for that, that today I know that, you know, he's my Savior. And if it wasn't for all these people that came before that taught me those truths, I wouldn't have really got that, you know. So I'm thankful for everyone and all of you. And you reflect light of Christ into my life all the time. So I really appreciate you all too.
Thank you. Can we pray for you, Cindy?
Yeah.
Let's pray for her, then I'm going to ask Bob, her husband, to come back up here and help her down. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have blessed Cindy with life. Lord, we know that she had a very traumatic experience with her stroke, and that her eyesight, just all of her functioning was affected, Lord. And you have been healing her and are healing her, and you are providing for her and for Bob. You are taking them by the hand and helping them. And I thank you, Lord, that they're resilient people. Lord, in the midst of what could be, what has been a life-transforming experience, they've been turning to you and finding strength for another day, each and every day. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your rich provision through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for adopting us into your family. Bless Cindy and Bob. Provide for their every need and keep them strong in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, I just have to say one more thing. Sure. You want to say one more thing?
Okay. I forgot to tell you guys this.
Go ahead.
Okay, I forgot to tell you guys that one of the church leaders in Children's Church growing up, her name was Doris Hopke. And I ran across her in later life as a young adult. She was going to my father's church he was at the time. And she told me then, she said, stand up and testify and give the devil a black eye. So this was for you, Doris.
Thank you, Cindy. Thank you, Bob. Yes. Oh, here's, don't drop your wife. Thanks. Don't turn around and pay too much attention to me. Oh, my goodness. What a blessing. What a blessing. There's so much I want to teach you today. I want to be wise. So are we good to keep going? Are you guys encouraged so far? Because I've got some skills I want to teach you. I got some teaching. And with your permission, I want us to focus in now and learn how we can be resilient. Okay? So I want to illustrate quickly about resiliency from two people in the Bible. Peter, the Apostle Peter, have you heard of him? He's the rock of the church. And Judas, the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, have you heard of him? Peter and Judas, both were handpicked by Jesus through the same discernment process of prayer. I want to point that out. Neither of these men was a mistake. Okay? Both were handpicked through a process of prayer. Both walked with Jesus for 3 years. Both forsook Jesus at the end of his life. Both of them forsook Jesus. Peter, by denying Jesus 3 times. Judas, by betraying his location to the Sanhedrin. But what was the difference between Peter and Judas? Someone knows the punchline. Good. Amen. I know we can spiritualize the answer to this question. I know we can let ourselves off the hook by explaining how Peter was preordained to be the rock of the church, and Judas, the son of perdition, and Judas was preordained by God to be the son of perdition. Now, you would not be wrong to say that. Okay, God is sovereign. Yes, I agree. But we would be wrong to think that neither man had choices to make of their own along the way to become the men who fulfilled their destinies. Now, I want to read to you from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, page 92. And this is really important because it's not only going to help illustrate this, but it's going to lay a foundation for a future message I'm going to do in 2 weeks on November 6th. Okay, so listen to this. C.S. Lewis, 20th century Christian author, theologian. You might know him more through the Chronicles of Narnia than you know him through his Christian literature. But C.S. Lewis wrote, and that leads to my second point. People often think of Christian morality as a kind of bargain in which God says, if you keep a lot of rules, I'll reward you. Does that sound like a lot of churches you grew up in? You know that old lie that said, if you do your part, God will do his part? That's blasphemy. Okay, that's a mocking of grace. Let me get back to C.S. Lewis here. Okay, if you keep a lot of rules, I'll reward you. And if you don't, I'll do the other thing. I do not think that is the best way of looking at it. I would much rather say that every time you make a choice, you're turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. And taking your life as a whole with all your innumerable choices, that means a lot of choices, okay? All your life long, you are slowly, pay attention, All your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven. That is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us, at each moment, is progressing to the one state or the other. It's powerful. It's the power of your free will. It's the power of your choice. And I believe that when we contrast Peter and Judas, Peter demonstrates the best of resiliency, whereas Judas fell and did not get back up. And this illustration, if you look back at Proverbs 24, verse 16, it sounds like this. Ready? Listen to this. For a righteous man, Peter, falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked Judas stumble in time of calamity. Allow me to emphasize this to you. Judas's story ends in Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5. I'll read that to you. The scriptures teach us in Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5, the ending of Judas's life. Then when Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned. This is pretty amazing. A lot of you don't realize that Judas actually confessed his sin. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they, the religious rulers of the day, the Sanhedrin, said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. See, there is no propitiation of his sin offered. There is no sacrifice made to atone him of his sin. They said, what's that to us? That's between you and God. And he threw the pieces of silver. Judas threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary. He departed and he went away and he hanged himself. In his remorse and in his lack of being greeted with an opportunity for forgiveness of his sin, he went and hanged himself. It's tragic. I believe with my whole heart that Jesus would have forgiven Judas the same way he forgave Peter if Judas had been resilient. Because the difference between Peter and Judas is 3 days. That's it. One was no more evil than the other. Both forsook Jesus. But one had resiliency, and one did not. So let's look at Peter now. Go to John 21. Try and do this efficiently for you, skipping right to the story. John 21, verses 15 to 17. This is where Jesus forgives and reinstates Peter. The resurrected Jesus. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. And Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now, as many a commentator has pointed out, Jesus asked Peter 3 times, redeeming him for each time that Peter had denied Jesus in Matthew 26, verses 69 to 75. Okay? So 3 times, Peter denied Jesus at the point of Jesus' greatest need for one of his friends to stand up for him and advocate for him and testify to his innocence. But 3 times he denied Jesus when Jesus was at his greatest point of need. So I want to quickly point out to you two things about Peter's denial of Jesus. Because, this is why, we love to clean up the lives of our heroes. We love to clean up the lives of our heroes, and we love to villainize those who have disappointed us. That's just human nature. Now, check this out. Peter's denial should not be cleaned up. We need to look at it in all its horror. Because if we clean up Peter's denial, then we all lose the hope of redemption. And if we clean up Peter's betrayal of Jesus, then we lessen the lesson of Peter's resiliency. So verse 72 of Matthew 26, again the third time, Peter denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. Pay attention to this. Peter put himself under divine judgment by taking an oath that if he was lying when he was denying Jesus, then he was under a curse. He would be under judgment by the Torah, by the law of God. His punishment for lying under this oath could only be atoned for through a sacrifice of blood. This sin, this betrayal, had to be propitiated for through blood. There had to be a sacrifice through blood. There had to be a satisfaction of God's wrath for his betrayal. And Peter knew that. You see, Peter and Judas both deserved death. And on the cross, Jesus did for both of them, as he's done for all of us, that forgiveness of their sin, the propitiation of God's wrath. That word propitiation is a biblical word. It means satisfaction for anger. It means fulfillment of justice. That's what Jesus did on the cross. That's what Cindy was referring to. That's God's greatest gift. That's what gives us resiliency, is what Christ has done for us. And Peter knew that he needed to be atoned for. But he did not yet know that that's what was happening on the cross. And that's why Peter went away bitter, weeping bitterly. His fall was foreseen. Peter's fall was foreseen. Peter had warned him about it, but in his pride of self-sufficiency, he still fell. But here's the difference. 3 days. 3 days after Jesus' death on the cross, he defeated death through his resurrection, which made redemption possible for anyone who came in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. The atonement of sin was made through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. In response to the blood, in response to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Judas killed himself because he did not wait 3 days to see the hope of the resurrection, which would verify forever the divinity of Jesus Christ and authenticate the atonement for sin. Because the resurrection is a necessary component of your salvation. It's not just the cross, because the cross had to be validated, had to be authenticated. And that's what the resurrection does, is that God demonstrated to the world that this man who died on the cross for sin has done it for all people. He lives. You have this opportunity. Will you train spiritual resilience by learning to trust in the healing and cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ? Will you live your life according to the promise of the resurrection? Jesus died. Yes, he did. But he defeated death and forever demonstrating to the world that he is the Son of God and that his death on the cross was not in vain, but was for the glory of God, for the forgiveness of your sin. That is the promise of resurrection, that there is no circumstance in your life that can keep you down, not even death. So you need to get back up. You need to get back up, because that's what the blood of Jesus does for you. It cleanses you from all unrighteousness and forgives you of your sin, so you don't have to be kept down by shame and condemnation and insecurity and fear. You can rise up a new man. You can rise up a new woman in forgiveness of sin and live in victory. And that leads us to our our third action step. Seek the commander's approval. You see, resiliency is a learned set of skills that must be trained to make getting back up a reflexive, instinctive, and habitual part of your Christian life. Now, the reason this is important, the reason I want you to hang out and keep pressing in, is because I know a lot of you know about the resurrection. I know a lot of you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. I know a lot of you celebrate on Christmas and Easter, and I know you're Christian, but you don't know how to apply the promises of God to your everyday life so that you can be resilient, so that when things are knocking you down, you can get back up. I want it to be reflexive. I want it to be instinctive. I want it to be habitual. I want it to be like, what's that game where you take your mallet and you whack-a-mole, right? I want it to look like when the world's playing whack-a-mole with you, that you keep bouncing back up. Because that's what it feels like, doesn't it? Isn't that what life feels like? Sometimes like a cosmic game of whack-a-mole. What's up? But God wants you to be resilient. He doesn't want you to stay down. He wants you to keep getting back up. It's easy to want to quit. I know it. It's easy to want to quit on life, on marriage. It's easy to want to quit on friendship, on a job, especially when traumatic experiences happen to us personally or vicariously. It's easy to fall into a victim mindset, but that will not help you get back up. It will only keep you down. So when I was going through my training to be an Army chaplain at Fort Sam Houston down in Texas, I was trained to do hospital chaplaincy and to do trauma ministry in a level one trauma hospital. And so I was taught how to be at the head of the bed, you know, comforting and praying and being with the patient while they're going through the medical treatment process. I was taught how to do hospital ministry with burn survivors. And I was taught to never use the word victim, because words have power. The words we say over others and the words we say to ourselves have power. And there are numerous Bible characters we can learn resiliency skills from. But I want to go to Paul, and I want us to look at four scriptures quickly. I know I keep using that word because in my mind, I am doing it as quickly as I can for you. We're going to look at four passages that are going to give you four resiliency skills that you can take home today. I mean, people spend a lot of money for this kind of counseling and training. You're getting it by the grace of God, because God wants you to do better at playing whack-a-mole in life, okay? He wants you to keep bouncing up. So here we go. Romans 8. These are four real-life resiliency skills we learned from a Muldoon, from a guy named Paul, a ragamuffin named Paul, who was an apostle of the church, who actually had to deal with the kind of hardships most of us would be paralyzed by if we thought about going through what he went through. Okay? So I don't have time to unpack Paul's whole life to you, but this guy, we have a lot to learn from him. Romans 8, verses 35 to 39. It's Romans 8 passage. Teaches us the importance of, here's the first one, positive outlook. Paul teaches us the importance of a positive outlook that allows us, a positive outlook allows us to put negative events into perspective and helps us see that our hardships are temporary. You ever heard the statement, this too shall pass? When I was going through the U.S. Army Ranger School, I said that constantly. This too shall pass. Okay, there are things we go through in life that are hard. Some of them are our own choices. Some are other people's choices. So listen to how Paul teaches us about a positive outlook. Romans 8, and we sang about this. Good song selection, Kurt. Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Listen to this. Pay attention. Here it is. But in all these things. What's the word all mean? All means all. That's all means. So in all the crazy stuff that can possibly happen in your life, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Man, that's who I am. I am more than a conqueror. I am a champion for Jesus, and I'm going to demonstrate that through my resiliency. I'm going to participate in the finished work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin, and I am going to rise victoriously through the hardships of my life, because that's a positive outlook. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing, which includes me, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You need to cultivate that as an instinctive, reflexive, habitual mindset so that you can tell your negative circumstances to get in perspective with the victory of God. Second thing, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11, also the words of Paul. Paul explains, by the way, these four things I'm giving you are all trained to the military people. These are all four things that soldiers are trained. But the good news is, before some chaplains came up with it, or some medical doctors and psychologists came up with it for the military, guess who had it first? God. The second thing to be resilient is the importance of physical health, the importance of learning how to train your body. Now, I know there's lots of medical situations across the board, but here's what I'm talking about. Where there's proper nutrition, adequate sleep, effective exercise, you actually have better abilities mentally and emotionally to be resilient. If you are sleep deprived, if you're dehydrated, if you are not caring for yourself, your body's not producing the dopamine through physical exercise to that frees up your brain to make better decisions because you're in an unhealthy rhythm of life, then your physical body is going to work against you. And it works the other way around because you know stress kills. Stress kills. The internalization of stress and stress will cause a lot of cardiac issues and will cause a lot of GI issues. So resiliency, not only will you have increased resiliency through better health practices, but you'll also increase your health. Okay? So 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 11, Paul says, but we have this treasure, that means God's grace, his divine nature, in earthen vessels, that's your body, so that the surpassing greatness of the power be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Did you hear over and over again the emphasis upon the body? So many, there are some serious mistakes in Christianity when you separate, you know, your spirituality from your physical being. When you separate spiritual direction and Christian counseling and learning how to live the Bible from your counseling and from these things. It's all together. God made you, your nephesh, your living being, to be treated holistically. And if you're going to be resilient, then you need to pay attention to your bodies. You need to get good sleep. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do before making a big decision is take a nap. Make sure you have some good food in your belly. It doesn't need to cost a lot of money, but sometimes people make horrible decisions because they're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And sometimes we just need to stop being so spiritual for a second and just take a nap. Just get some rest. Stop being a manic mess inside your head. Trust God with it. Get some sleep. Telling you, faith in Jesus, when you apply Romans 8, the positive outlook, and you trust God with everything, and you combine that with physical help, you'll be able to sleep better. Okay? You got to value the temple that God's put his Holy Spirit in. Third thing, 2 Corinthians 12, so let's go a couple chapters later. This is where Paul demonstrates to us an active coping mechanism. Okay, so we got positive outlook, we've got physical health, and we got active coping mechanism. See, an active coping mechanism allows us to face the reality of our situations, honestly process our emotions, you got to name it, and effectively solve the problem to the glory of God. Okay? You got to be willing to bring this to the table. You got to honestly process your emotions, use I language, effectively solve the problem for the glory of God. Okay, listen to 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. How many Americans believe that? That is so countercultural to our American narrative. Okay? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Imagine if you did your marriage this way. Imagine if you, when you were dealing with hard issues and you were able to boast in your weaknesses instead of being defensive all the time. Imagine if you could come to the table and say, God's grace is sufficient for us in our marriage. God's grace is sufficient for me. Let's sit down and talk about this. And instead of boasting about how awesome you are and how screwed up your spouse is, and you start thinking about how you need grace more than your spouse needs grace. Yes, they need grace too, but maybe you should be thinking about how much you need grace. And maybe that would change the conversation. A little humility in the room. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Oh, Lord Jesus, come into our nation, come into our communities, come into my life, come into our marriages, come into our church, and help us, Lord God, to have this active coping mechanism that allows us to honestly, soberly face the reality of our situations and see our own weaknesses for what they are, an opportunity for the glory of God and the grace of God to be sufficient. Because God, you can heal our marriages. God, you can heal our mental illnesses and our emotional disturbances. You can heal our personality disorders. You can heal our workplaces. God, we just need you to show up. And then Paul says this, right here at verse 10, therefore I am well content. There's that word contentment. I am content. Man. Okay, let's go to the next one. Last one, Philippians 1, verses 21 to 26. Here's the fourth resiliency skill I'm teaching you today. So we've got positive outlook. We've got taking care of your physical well-being. We talked about your active coping mechanism that allows you to use I language to name the situation, to name your emotions, and then to problem solve to the grace of God how to fix it. And finally, Paul exhorts us to attach meaning, purpose, and value to our experiences. Nothing happens by mistake. God is sovereign. We need to learn how to attach meaning, purpose, and value to our experiences. Our faith provides a moral compass on how to respond in our situations so that we can continue to further the gospel. We can continue to Charlie Mike. Philippians 1. Okay, check this out. This is probably the one I want you to really, I mean, all of them are important, but this one, Philippians 1, verses 21 to 26. For to me, okay, if you can say this, you've got it. If you can believe it. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. So Paul's saying he would rather go be with the Lord, but since there's fruitful work to be done for the kingdom, he wants to stay. So his life now has purpose. And it's not just to live. The idolatry of life actually causes you not to live fruitfully. Until you're willing to release your life, you can't live. Jesus taught us that. As long as you're scared of death, you're paralyzed to live. It's like if you're so scared to lose something, you can't actually enjoy what you have because you spend all your time trying to protect it. You've got to live. And until you know what's worth dying for, you can't live. And Jesus said, I'm worth dying for. So live. Live for me. Man, that right there will give you resiliency. Whew, change your life. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this more means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Thank you, Paul, for teaching us how to be resilient. So as you learn, and we're going to bring it to closure now, okay? So as you learn to apply God's word in practical ways, you will cultivate a positive outlook for your life and circumstances. That's your mind, okay? You've got to train your mind. Okay, we're talking about these four aspects of you that the Bible talks about. You got to train your mind. Care for your physical well-being. That's your body. Okay, you've got to apply healthy coping mechanisms to regulate your emotions. That's your heart. Because if you can't get your emotions in check, just like if you can't get your thinking straight, then you're not going to be resilient, because your emotions are going to hijack you, just like stinking thinking is going to take you down a wrong path. And then the fourth area is your soul, maintaining your moral, ethical, spiritual compass in the midst of your responses. In other words, your resiliency skills, and in summary, I conclude, your resiliency skills, when properly trained into your life, drum roll please, can I get a drum roll, please? Come on, give me one. Your resiliency skills will help you obey Jesus' greatest commandment of Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. And is there anything more important to loving God than to obey him? That is your true worship. You shall learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You then shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend on the whole law and the prophets. You are assured to live a life that is pleasing to God because you're obeying his greatest commandment when you trained every part of you to be resilient. Because if your mind, heart, body, and soul are not in alignment, then how can you love God with all of your heart, mind, body, and soul? You can give lip service to it, but your emotions, your stinking thinking over your circumstances, your lack of care for your physical well-being, the lack of moral compass in the areas of your life because you're hijacked just to get through it, and you make some kind of decision out of your brainstem than out of the fullness of who you are. All those will betray your love of God, and you will not love your neighbor well. You won't love your spouse well. You won't love your kids well. In fact, you won't love yourself well. So love comes down to this ability to be resilient, to be able to face your circumstances, know what Christ has done for you through his death on the cross and his resurrection, and to get back up. I'll end the way I started. Jesus was tempted. You will be too. Get back up. And Charlie Mike, Jesus was misunderstood. You will be too. Get back up. And Charlie Mike, Jesus was gossiped about. You will be too. Get back up. And Charlie Mike, Jesus was ridiculed. You will be too. Get back up. And Charlie Mike, Jesus was betrayed. You will be too. Get back up. And Charlie Mike, Jesus was abandoned. You will be too. Get back up. And Charlie Mike, Jesus wept and he grieved. You will too. Get back up. And Charlie Mike, Jesus anguished and experienced anxiety. Well, you will too. Get back up. And Charlie Mike, Jesus experienced pain and suffering. You will too. Get back up. And Charlie Mike, Jesus died. You will too. Glorify God with your death and say after me, To live is for Christ, to die is gain. Say it. To live is for Christ, to die is gain. Let's say it again. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Hallelujah. Jesus was resurrected. You will be too. Do you believe? Amen. That's the question. Because that's the foundation of your resiliency. Christ. Christ. He's the rock. When you push off that rock, you can bounce forward. You push off the shifting sands of your own human capabilities, you're just going to sink. You need to press on the firm rock of Jesus if you want to be resilient. Let us pray.